Very much for that special music. It was a lovely melody and nice harmonies, very enjoyable to listen to, so thank you for that. Many of you are probably aware of the term casual Fridays. Casual Fridays is a corporate policy allowing employees to wear casual business attire one day a week, generally Fridays, hence the name. Now, a company I used to work for years ago, it started out on Fridays, and then after a while it went all week long, and then after a while they kind of backed it all off again. And it seems easy enough, really. It's generally one of the most difficult policies, unfortunately, to implement. You would think it would be pretty easy, right? Just casual business attire and leave it at that. If you worked for an organization that's adopted a casual dress policy, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about, right? I worked at a company where they tried everything. They tried to write out every detail. They tried to explain what they meant by business attire. They got into actually having poster boards where they cut out pictures of things out of like catalogs, like this would be appropriate, this would not be appropriate. Right? I mean, they tried everything. The president of a company decided it would make for a more relaxing environment. Here's an illustration I want to read to you. If occasionally the company would allow for casual dress. So let me just read this, this apparent memo that came out from this company. Week one, memo number one. Effective this week, the company is adopting Fridays as casual day. Employees are free to dress in the casual attire of their choice. Probably their first mistake, right? Week three, memo number two, spandex and leather micro mini skirts are not appropriate attire for casual day. Neither are t-shirts, denim anything, shorts, string ties, rodeo belt buckles, moccasins, sandals, or clogs. That one actually resonates with me. I had corporate vice president. I was one of the vice presidents of the company, and we were at a corporate meeting, and he walked in wearing clogs. I'm not making this up. And I said to him, "What? You can't wear clogs." He goes, no. If you go back and look at, because we had the pictures, right? It's only on the inappropriate attire on the women's chart. It doesn't show up on the guys. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. But he was, probably make a good Pharisee, wouldn't he? Letter of the law, right? It's not on there. Week six, memo number three, casual day refers to clothing only, not attitude. We don't want casual attitude. When planning Friday's wardrobe, remember image is a key to our success. Week number eight, memo number four, a seminar titled How to Dress for Casual Day will be held at 4 p.m. Friday in the cafeteria. A fashion show will follow. Attendance is mandatory. Right? It's funny, but this happens. I've been down this road. Week nine, a few more here. Memo number five, a follow-up to Friday's seminar, a 14-member casual day task force has been appointed to prepare guidelines for proper casual day attire. You see how this thing just balloons, right? Week 14, memo six, casual day task force has now completed a 30-page manual entitled Relaxing Dress Without Relaxing Company Standards. A copy has been distributed to every employee. Please review the chapter titled You Are What You Wear and consult the home casual versus business casual checklist before leaving for work each Friday. If you have doubts about the appropriateness of an item of clothing, contact your casual day task force representative before 7 a.m. on Friday. A couple more here. Week 18, memo number seven. Our employee assistance plan has now been expanded to provide support for psychological counseling for employees who may be having difficulty adjusting to our casual day policy. And one more, memo number eight, week 20. Due to excessive costs incurred to effectively support or manage casual day will be discontinued effective immediately. As I said, it's funny, sad, right? Not so much funny, ha-ha, that something that seems as simple as a uniform understanding of casual business attire would be so difficult to implement in the workforce. As I said, the company I once worked for tried everything. We had charts, we had boards set up with pictures and everything, and they finally just realized that once the cat's out of the bag, it's hard to kind of get your hands around it. Today, I wanted to look at a biblical instruction on how we should adorn themselves. And I know where somebody's going right now. They're going, oh, boy. But I want you to stay with me because this isn't going to end how I think you think it's going to end. Hopefully, as we go through the sermon today, we'll see that this is a matter that is worthy of covering prior to Passover, and that we'll see that this is a matter that's more than physical. I've titled the sermon today, The Appropriate Attire for God's People. Appropriate attire for God's people. You know, there is something about the clothing we wear. It does have an impact on the way we feel about ourselves, how we conduct ourselves. It may not be totally fair, but the way you dress at work affects how people perceive you and your job performance. Hence the book, Dress for Success. You dress a certain way, you tend to live up to that, and you are perceived as being, you know, more successful. According to a 2008 article by the Vice President of Human Resources for CareerBuilder.com, the site conducted a survey in which 41% of all employees said that employees who dress more professionally are more likely to be promoted. Interesting finding. Schools have adopted uniform dress codes. Those that have found that there's a more positive behavioral improvements that come about in the very first year. Students, they determined, were calmer, they were better behaved, and more attentive. Why is that? Because they're not preoccupied with wearing the popular clothes. It's not like you get up in the morning thinking, okay, well, oh, where's that? I got to have that certain whatever because that's the most popular thing. When I was growing up, there was a certain pair of blue jeans that everybody wore to school. You didn't dare fake it. That was worse than not having them. But if you couldn't afford them, you didn't fake it. You didn't buy the off-brand because that was worse. But so schools have found that when they have a dress code, that aspect of the drama of Monday morning and what somebody's coming to school with goes away. When interviewing for office position in the corporate sector, it would not be appropriate to arrive in sneakers, blue jeans, a t-shirt with no sleeves, you know, a wife beater, right? You don't show up with that, you're going for a corporate job. So whether you like it or not, or agree with it or not, there's certain expectations on those job interviews. I think we would all agree with that. Likewise, if you're interviewing for a job that's all physical hard labor, maybe you're going to go work pouring concrete and doing something like that, you're not expected to show up in a suit and a tie and that type of thing. You go to the interview based on what would be appropriate. And the same is true with God's people. Joining in Matthew 22, we find a parable, familiar parable of a king preparing a wedding feast for his son. He invited some people to come. And they would not. Matthew 22, we see in verses 2 and 3, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So there's several points we could make through this parable, but we're going to skip on down just to get to the point of where I want to go. Skip down to verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there, so we know the story, he sent others out, brought others in. He came in to see the guests. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And so let's first consider the physical application of what we see here. You know, we can't ignore the obvious point that there's a certain physical appropriate attire that God would want of his people. It's one of our basic teachings in the church, why we always use the principle to come in the best that you have. You know, we don't expect people to go out and spend a lot of money they don't have. But we do try to teach that principle that, you know, we're coming before God on his Sabbath in a holy convocation, and we want to show respect to that. And so I think we would all agree that, you know, it's important that we show up in appropriate attire. Let's define appropriate attire. That becomes the challenge, doesn't it? Right? Because when you have a phrase, appropriate attire, well, that can go all over the map. And that really is the challenge. As I said, you know, in the beginning of the message with the company policies on casual dress Friday, you just try to have a casual business attire. That's how the whole thing started. Casual business attire. And it got out of control because everybody has their own opinion of that. And so again, it's important that we recognize that physical obvious point that our attire it's important. That we do our best with what we have because we're not here to show off to each other. We're coming before God on his Sabbath. We're coming into his presence. It is disappointing, though, as an aside, I've noticed as I've gone over the years to weddings or funerals, the lack of respect some people show that, they come, they don't even make an effort to dress better. Now, there's rare occasions, right? Somebody's coming straight from work to be there. But in many occasions, it's something people don't think about anymore. They're going to a wedding, just wear whatever they have. Or to a funeral. My father was an auto mechanic, grease monkey, whatever you want to call it, right? A good wrench. In fact, there's an interesting thing. The term good wrench actually used to be about a good mechanic, and then GM trademarked good wrench. But that was my dad. He was an auto mechanic. But my father, who really didn't go to church much at all his whole life, he had a suit, and he also had a sport jacket and slacks. And he wore a suit to weddings, and he wore a sport jacket and slacks to funerals. He had one of each. And that's when he put them on. And in fact, as I moved out of the house and whenever I would go to something, I pretty much knew what Dad was going to wear if I was going to a wedding and he was going to be there. But, he had at least one so that he could go to those occasions in appropriate attire. And it is something that's been kind of lost in society, this reverence and respect, whether it's in a holy convocation, whether it's going to a wedding or sadly even to a funeral. But each and every Sabbath, we come before God, and the holy days are a high Sabbath. We're coming into his presence. And it's something we shouldn't just take half-heartedly, that we should do our best, as I said, because we're coming into his presence on a day that he has set aside, that he's established, that he's invited and commanded us to be a part of, and we're doing that to show honor to him. But as I said, we don't want people running out buying a $500 suit if you can't afford it. Just do the best you have. I think I've shared this before. When I was growing up, there was a gentleman in a neighboring congregation that wore a one-piece zip-up jumpsuit that mechanics would wear. And I think I shared this story before. I had a certain not-so-fond opinion of the guy. That's what he wore to church every week. Found out later, which made me feel horrible, he had a skin condition. That's all he could wear, period. Like, he had 10 of those in his closet, right? So, shame on me for judging him. He did the best he could, right? So we're not here to judge one another, but just know that we should each do our best and do our part as we come before God on the Sabbath. It's like this parable of the wedding feast, right? God, like this king, had a certain expectation of how we should dress and what is appropriate. And so what is appropriate then becomes the challenging phrase, right? What is appropriate? You answer that. I'm not touching that one. I'm not going to begin to make a list of this is the, because then the list turns into the charts with the photos and all that. It's up to you to know that you're coming in God's presence and have that in your mind as you prepare on the Sabbath. That's about the best instruction I can give you. I'm not about to stand at the door and, you go this way, it's not my place. My hope and my desire is that we would know what God expects. There is no absolute instruction in the Bible that says this is what you should wear and this is what you should wear. So it's a principle that has to be within us, that as we would come together, that we would think about, what it is that we should wear. There are a few principles, though, in Scripture. For men, there's basically, I'll say two rules. Deuteronomy 22. So we'll look at a couple principles that we can glean from them and then apply them in whatever manner we think is appropriate. Deuteronomy 22. Verse 5. Let's look at one verse there. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. It says, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." So there's a simple principle to the men there, not to put on The term there is labash. Labash, it means to wrap around, to put on a garment, or to clothe oneself, to wear women's clothes. It's interesting how our society is so far off right now that we're beyond just wearing women's clothes in society. You can actually declare yourself a woman, and everybody's supposed to accept that. That's how far things have gone. But so there's that principle not to put on or to clothe oneself in women's garments. For all who do so are an abomination. That word, again, means defiled or an unholy thing. Vine's dictionary says it refers here to people, things, acts, relationships, and characteristics that are detestable to God because they're contrary to his nature. God, from the beginning, wants men to look and dress and be men, and women to look and dress and be women. And that's the way God intended it. As I said, we're living in a time where it's very confusing. Because even, a lot of clothing today is kind of gender non-specific, right? This trend that started getting into, like, men's clothes, I call them the skinny jeans, but I was doing some reading last week, and, it's kind of like jeans are, they're for guys or gals, it doesn't matter, either can wear them. And that's just kind of the way things are moving. So it's harder, in some respects, depending on what your clothing choice is. But God's word here is clear. It's an abomination for a man to adorn himself, to dress and appear as a woman. That's about all we have to go on. And so you have to take that and glean on that and consider, our appearance and how we're dressing. The other principle is in 1 Corinthians 11. So here's a second principle geared towards men. We'll come back here to Deuteronomy because it also refers to women here. We'll come back there in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So here's a second principle that the Bible gives us. And again, it's a principle. It's not a list. It's not, we don't have inseam lengths and, clothing descriptions. It's principles. And it's up to us to try to glean from the scriptures and apply those principles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. We'll look at one verse there. That was right there. I'm turned over. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? So there's the principle. If a man has long hair, it's a dishonor. Define long. All right, here we go. There's that challenge again. How do you define long hair? Well, there is a definition. Right? Definition for long is it's the opposite of short. So that's the best I can give you. It's the opposite of short. You see, this is the challenge we have in trying to apply principles of God's word in areas that he doesn't say, it needs to be cut this way and off. I once had a pastor, I thought about doing this for the sermon. I thought, no, I mean, I'm a pretty transparent person, but I don't need to like totally humiliate myself. But I came across a photo going through a scrapbook I had, and I showed it to Nicole. She cracked up, of me back in a day when my hair was, let's say, a little bit longer than it is now, if not a lot longer. And I had a pastor at the time who was very patient with me and in his own kind way just kind of made a joke to me about, don't you think it's time for a haircut? And I did. I went and got a haircut. But, he didn't berate me. He didn't beat me down. He prodded me in a loving way. So I thought about showing you that photo, but then I figured we'd probably get people nauseous, people get sick, it would just go wrong, horribly wrong, so I didn't. But the definition for short hair is opposite of long. Long hair is opposite of short. That's all we have to go on, right? And so we look at the culture of where we live. For those of you that watch the movie and may come on Wednesday, the portrayal of Jesus Christ in the movie, I think, was fairly accurate for his place and time, where he was. He said he was comely in appearance, as scripture says, and he blended in. So hair length was probably a little bit longer than we would even think is appropriate today. But that was the culture and the place and the time. And so that's all we really have to go for men, is to look at those principles. Don't dress as a woman and don't have long hair. Beyond that, you just have to determine what that means. I guess the way I leave it is, if you think your hair is long, then get it cut. That's about what it comes down to, right? There probably comes a time when, we would all say that's long. But I don't know that I've seen that as an issue at all in any of the three congregations that, that I'm serving now. So, okay, ladies, we find, I don't know, four instructions, two verses basically with things to look at. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 22 and see what it says about the ladies. We were just there. You probably picked up on it as I read across to, for the men. Deuteronomy 22. Verse 5, we'll read it again. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man. So there we have it, ladies. Whatever pertains to a man, don't wear. Now that, right? What does that mean? There was a time when people thought, well, women could never wear slacks because men wore pants, right? But I can assure you, I will never wear a pair of ladies' slacks. They are not men's clothing, right? So, but that's how we we applied it in the past. At the end of the day, the principle is women should look like women and men should look like men. And there's clothing that's just for women. And some of those are slacks and other things. So, you know, as a church, we've kind of left that open to individuals to determine that for themselves, if they'd prefer to wear a dress to church or a skirt or slacks. And I know often in the winter, there's women who say, yeah, wintertime, I'm slacks. And so anyways, that's all we have to go on. Just as with the men, you have to try to glean, you know, I'm coming into God's presence and I want to make sure that I don't look like a guy. That's about all we have to go on, right? The other principles, there's two of them, three of them, four of them, whatever you want to say. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There are several things we see here, but I hate to make it sound like we got four instructions for women and two for guys. So let's just, we're going to look at two verses. So two for the guys, two for the ladies. How about that, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, notice what we read here. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. There's one thing, we'll look at that here in a moment. With shamefacedness and sobriety. There's a couple of principles there. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So there's a lot there in that one verse, right? So let's see if we can boil it down and apply it in a manner that doesn't get into, as I said, yardsticks and those type of things. But so let's look at the words here. Modest, what does that mean? Orderly, well-arranged, or decent. That's what the word means. Zodiate's dictionary says, one who, and I think this is the key, voluntarily places limitations on their own freedoms, right? I could dress any way I want to, but I voluntarily choose not to, whatever that means, right? So, again, one who voluntarily places limits or limitations on their own freedoms. We'll see that used again later as it speaks to men as well. Shamefacedness is modesty that's rooted in character. Zodiates also says on that word an innate, so here we get back to that innate, moral repugnance to a dishonorable act or fashion. It's when you see something and you're repulsed at it and it's like, that's not me. I'm not wearing that. I'm not acting that way. And so but it's an innate thing. It's something that happens within. And that's what all of this is really getting to. It's what's happening within us. And the word sobriety means a soundness of mind, sound judgment, sane temperate, moderation of desires, passions, or conduct. Zodiate says that. Moderation of desires, passions, or conduct. Do you see the common thing? It's about, though I may be free to do fill in the blank, I'm willingly, of myself, moderating myself. And that's the principle we see here. And so, and that's why it's important that as we study God's word, we try to apply it. What does that mean to me? How do I apply that in my life? As I was preparing the sermon, I thought, you know, I could just really illustrate a point by coming up here in like, you know, pink shorts and a green blazer, but... All right. So it has to be an innate thing. We think about whose presence we're coming into, and it's not each other, it's our Father, and we want to show respect and reverence to him. So then how do we determine then what's the physical attire for women based on what we read here? Well, all we know is that God wants men and women to dress differently. That's a key principle. And neither should dress in a manner that's inappropriate. That's another principle. And that's all we really have to go on. Beyond that, you know, there's clothing made today that didn't even exist when the Bible was written. So you couldn't create a list back in, you know, the Old Testament times that exists would be obsolete today. Or we look at that and go, there's no way I'm wearing that anyway. So not a problem. So that's all we really have to go on, is to not dress in a manner that's inappropriate according to God's standards or God's expectations for his people. And that's where we have to glean from his word as his chosen people. What does God want from his people? And so I'm not here to define what is appropriate for women or men, because that's a battle that's gone on forever and I would lose it, right? It's just a battle that's gone on because I can't make a list. There's no list I can point to in Scripture. My personal experience has been that people who read what we've just read with a willing heart and understand what God's trying to do with his chosen people, they know what they need to do. It's that simple. If they're gleaning from Scriptures, trying to apply it in their lives, they know what they need to do. And some will do it, and some won't. It really comes down to that. The majority by far do. The majority do. You know, even our society as a whole knows the meaning of words like modest or conservative or reserved. Those aren't new words that people can't understand. It's just that society doesn't care. That's what creates a lot of challenges for our ladies, to be quite blunt, in shopping, you know. They'll tell you, talk to them, it's a challenge because of the way clothing is made today. And so, again, it is a challenge. And so, you know, it is a challenge for all of us. You know, this is directed at men as well as women. You know, we live in a time with social media. It's created what I call a monster of self-promoting, vain, you know, just obsession with self or image. You know, as I've shared with you after the feast, I pretty much dumped Facebook. I get on there once in a while. I posted something a couple weeks ago. I deleted it already. It's like, why did I post it? Delete it. But what I saw over the years, to be quite candid, is, you know, some of our, we'll use the term men, who want to act like they're a self-made billionaire. And what do I mean by that? Well, they're posting photos of themselves with whiskey in one hand, a cigar in the other, and, you know, and they're brooding, pouting lips, and trying to look like there's some on the cover of GQ. I know I'm not the only one that's seen those, right? And these just aren't people out there. These are people I know in the church. And I'm like, come on, right? Or women who are not afraid to dress in manners that are revealing or whatever, and posting them. And in both instances, people post them because what they're looking for is you to hit the like button. That's really what they want. And it feeds that self-image and that, you know, sense of vain promoting. But it's a society we live in now. It's really a challenge. But it is something that is out there. I had, this happened a few years ago, I had some female friends. I hate that Facebook term, friends, because it's like people I know, right? But they're not really. You know, they were posting things on Facebook that were so inappropriate that I just like, you can't even be my friend. Like, I'm not even blocking you. You're gone. Like, boom, out of here. Like, and you have to take control of your life in that way. You really do. Like, you have to just put it out. And I figured if they reached out to me and were upset, I would tell them why I deleted them. I have no problem with that. And so it's a cultural problem. It is a cultural problem. You know, we live in a world that's created a culture. And we all have to resist that in our lives. That's the challenge for all of us, male and female, whatever the challenge may be. But if we truly love each other, the kind of love that lays down your life for your brother or your sister in the faith, then you'll respond in a manner that God wants you to respond, and you'll know what that is. I'm not going to tell you what that is. Study his word. You'll see it. It's in there. And you'll know what that is. And you'll dress in a manner, you'll conduct yourself in a manner that's appropriate. There's that word again, appropriate. And that's about as far as I want to go on defining it, because that's really all we have to go on. And so now with this background, how should we come before God on the Sabbath? So I wanted you to consider these two questions. Would I feel comfortable with my appearance if I were in the presence of God? Because you are in the presence of God, we just don't see him. And secondly, does my appearance defile the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 6, those two thoughts. Would I feel comfortable in my appearance? Am I doing my best with what I have to come before God and be in his presence? And does it defile the temple? 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, that you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, it's not just an outward adornment. Everything on the external begins in the internal. You know, as my wife and I directed camp for a couple years, and you know, some of the challenges in trying to help coach behaviors and dress and those type of things, that's one of the things that's brought up, right? But what you're seeing on the outside is a reflection of something going on the inside, and that's true. And so what we see here is that it's about not just the outward adornment, but it's about the internal. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so, as we read in Matthew 22, we can't ignore that obvious point that there's a certain physical attire that we should be thinking about each and every Sabbath and holy day and the times we're coming before God's presence in those holy convocations. But we have to understand that the more important principle is a spiritual adornment. It's a spiritual attire that God wants from his people. That is of a much greater importance. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins by telling the church in Colossae, it's been recorded for us to read today, that we should set our affections on things above, not things on this earth. It's a challenge to try to not blend in with the world or be of the world. You know, we live in it, but we're not to be of it. But he tells the church in the Colossians to put on a very specific attire, quote unquote, attire, so to speak. And he says to remove the inappropriate attire and to put on that attire which is appropriate for the people of God to wear. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. We heard in the sermonette message. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, the writing here is, this is the attire that God wants of his people. This is the appropriate attire of God's people. And if we put on that spiritual attire, the physical takes care of itself. As we work on the spiritual, the physical should take care of itself. There's another familiar scripture over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, beginning verse 10. Speaking of the whole armor of God, it says, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It says, therefore, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Verse 14, he gets more specific. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We can add that to our list of attire that we should be clothed in. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Additional attributes for God's people to adorn themselves with. Additional attributes of our appropriate attire. And so you add to those the 9 components of the fruit of the Spirit, which we won't go to, and that list begins to grow even more. So when we think about the appropriate attire for God's people, we should be thinking not so much about the physical, although there's a place for that, which we've already covered. We should be thinking about our garments that have compassion and meekness and forgiveness, your tender mercies, kindness, long-suffering, truth, all those things we just read. That is what we should be clothed in. That is an appropriate attire for God's people. If you remember at the beginning of the message, I said it was sad that a company would have to publish a memo to try to create a uniform understanding of what casual dress or business casual meant. Would the chosen people of God have similar difficulty on a spiritual standpoint in trying to define, physically or spiritually, how we should attire ourselves? It's worth thinking about. Would it be necessary to have a lengthy, itemized list of everything that's appropriate and a list of what's inappropriate? And then we have pictures, and then we got to make sure the pictures on the guys and the girls because they've been down that path. Is that necessary? I say no. It should not be necessary, nor would I even begin to want to try to do something like that. It's spelled out for us. We just got to go look for it. It's in there. As we work on this part, that part takes care of itself. That's a no-brainer, right? But it is that being clothed in humility, those attributes that we looked at, that is what God is seeking his people to be adorned with. The physical will take care of itself again. So we would know what modest means. We would know how to dress modestly. We would know what appropriate means and how to dress appropriately for the occasion. Women won't dress like men. Men won't dress like women. That we would stop, frankly, at the door. The guy walks in here looking like a woman. You're done. No. We would understand those principles, right? And we would apply them in our lives. Our hair length would be appropriate. Again, even as I was a teenager and I had my pastor was patient with me, and I thank him for that. But he didn't stop teaching me. He just was patient while he was teaching me, right? And I responded, thankfully. But we would all know what these terms mean when we read them. What does it mean to have long hair versus short hair? What does modest mean? We would know. We would be able to glean what that means. But there's also, in the time that remains, an age-specific attire, that we should be clothed in. Words like respect, honor, wisdom, maturity, age-specific terms. What age are these attributes expected? Respect, honor, wisdom, maturity. You know, we're all familiar with the term, the generation gap. You know, the generation gap really came to a head in the 60s. There's always been generation gaps where one generation kind of loses touch with the next. And yet, you know, through the 60s, it was probably promoted more than anything else. But what happens when you have generation gaps is that the ages don't respect one another. The younger ages think the old people are not with it. And the older people think the younger people should get with it. And ne'er the two shall sit down and have a conversation, right? And it just goes on. It's what causes these generation gaps. Mark Twain summed up the idea of a generation gap pretty well. This is Mark Twain. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. Who actually did the learning in 7 years, right? Wasn't it the 14-year-old boy who finally grew up and realized, hey, Dad's got a little wisdom in there. So Mark Twain had a humorous way of putting things. But what does God expect from his people? What is the age-appropriate attire for God's people? Titus chapter 2. Because Scripture reveals appropriate attire, behavior at certain stages of life. Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience." So here we see a description for our older men. Several words are given: sober, circumspect. Circumspect. Our older men should be circumspect. That word means a clear mind, not drunken, a state of mind that's free from excessive influences of passion, lust, or emotions, right? Knowing how to control the emotions should be an attribute of the older men. Temperate means self-controlled, self-control of thought, temperate in judgment, temperate in actions, self-disciplined in one's freedom, self-restrained in all passions and all desires. And it goes on to say they should be sound in faith, right? We know what faith is, believing God, doing what he says, love, seeking what's best for others, and patience. It's that word hupomone again, a patient continuance in doing good, hupomone. Appropriate attire for the older men. And so it's up to the older men to ask themselves, am I clothed in this manner? Is that my attire? And if not, what attire do I need to put on to fit that? You know, Proverbs 6, I'm going to come back to Titus 2, but join me in Proverbs 16 quickly. Proverbs 16, verse 31. We're going to come right back to Titus. Proverbs 16, verse 31. "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who takes a city." So the older man, the gray hair, is a crown of glory. Mine's actually pretty gray. I've got, what's the term now? Product, right? They call it product now, right? A gel. But if I wash it all out, it's pretty gray, right? But the principle is, it's a crown of glory if what we read in Titus 2 applies. If not, it's not a crown of glory. Because you're not attired, you're not clothed in that manner. And that's our challenge. Ladies, Titus 2, verse 3, older women, verse 3, Titus 2, verse 3, likewise, older women, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Again, just quickly running over these terms, reverent in behavior, exhibiting a respectful behavior. You know, not slanderers, not gossips. You know, this is the attire that our older women should have, right? Not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Right? Teachers of good things, and they admonish the younger women. Let's continue. Verse 4, young women, as we're looking at age-specific attire, Titus 2, verse 4, they admonish the young women. This is what the young women should be admonished to do, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So as the older women are teaching these principles, the younger women should be clothing themselves in those principles as they learn and how to apply them in their lives today. And then young men, verse 6. Young men, Titus 2, verse 6. "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, and all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." several attributes that our young men should be adorned with. They should clothe themselves with these: sober-minded, showing a pattern of good works, integrity with doctrine. You know, how many of our young men and young women, but are studying doctrine to know what the church teaches, to be able to know that they know it and be able to prove it. It speaks of the young men being incorruptible, having sound speech that cannot be condemned. Again, this is what our young men should be clothing them, age-specific attire that they should be clothed in. You know, brother, the people of God are, like we read in Matthew 22, attending a wedding feast, we also are expected to have appropriate attire on in our lives. And sometimes we spend so much time talking about physical attire, we skip over the fact that you and I are not granted casual Fridays in our spiritual lives. God doesn't give us a casual Friday to just go off and do as we would like. The lesson for us is that God expects his people to be wearing an appropriate spiritual attire. I told you this wasn't going to end where you thought I was going to go with it, right? I'm not going to prepare a bunch of physical lists of things, but there's a spiritual attire that God wants his people to be adorned with. He doesn't allow us a casual Friday to kind of throw it all off and, you know, do our own thing. As we are approaching the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, 3 weeks away from this past Thursday, 3 weeks, we should ask ourselves, what is the condition of my spiritual attire? What is the condition of my spiritual attire? Based on what we read, does that attire, am I clothed with that? Are those aspects of my character or my life? You know, how we act and how we conduct ourselves or adorn ourselves will be reflected outwardly to some extent. The outward appearance is simply a glimpse of the inner man, the inner person. And so if we work on the inside, the outside takes care of itself. It really does. Just what is the appropriate attire for God's people? We looked at Ephesians 6 and Galatians 5. Compassion, long-suffering, righteousness, kindness, forbearance, peace, and there's many other. Brethren, that is the spiritual attire that we should all be striving to as we approach the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread.